Matt Boswell has written some amazing songs of faith, and if you were to just take a minute and reflect back on those lyrics, those are some powerful, powerful lyrics. And I don't know what you focus on when you hear music, and especially new music, but I'm telling you what I'm focused on, and that's content. I want to hear the gospel. I want to sing the gospel. I want the song to minister the gospel in my heart. And that song definitely did. Well, Brad gave me a Ricola cough drop. Thank you, Brad. My wingman looking out for me. So I've got two bottles of water, about a half of a Ricola at this point, and the Holy Spirit. And we'll see how far we go. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. This is not a normal passage that we address when it comes to Advent. Last week, Philip addressed hope. This week, I am addressing peace. And I dare say that not many sermons on peace have come out of Matthew chapter 10, because Jesus says very much here the opposite of what we would expect, even what we have been told in other places in the gospel. So look at this verse, Matthew 10, 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Now that's strange, because we have angels and heavenly hosts who are declaring in Luke chapter 2, glory to God, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. We have Jesus saying, my peace I give to you. So we need to think for a minute how we can unpack that. Maybe the peace that he speaks of here is not the kind of peace that he came to bring. So do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Let's pray. God, we come to your word with great anticipation of how you would choose to speak to us. All of us are here for a reason, for the living God to speak the word of God into our hearts, to challenge us in our walk with Christ. And Father, it could be that even here today, there are those who don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, these are pointed words. Words that I believe, taken to heart, really explain the radical call of the gospel. Father, when we read these verses, the gospel is not a game. It's not recreation. It's not a hobby. It's not something that I just do for fun on Sundays. The gospel demands all of us. The gospel demands everything. Because in the gospel, Christ gave us all that he is. And he deserves no less. I pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, Ben, will you get me my notes that are sitting over there? Just bring the whole packet up for me. Thank you. Do not think that I have come to bring peace. peace to earth. You know that Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 actually mentions that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But he's not bringing the kind of peace to the world that the world wants or the world desires. And I think that's the hinge of the understanding of the meaning of the verse. Worldly peace, you see, would be the absence of strife, conflict, and war. In the context of Matthew 10, the Jews were looking for someone to come and get the Romans off their backs. The oppression of the Romans was stifling to the Jews. And so they were looking for political peace, a political Messiah. They were looking for a time of prosperity and rest from their enemies. This was the worldly ideal for peace. But Jesus came to bring biblical peace. And biblical peace is reconciliation with God. The Bible says that in Romans 5:1 that we are justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the story of the gospel is so simple but so powerful. Sin had brought a separation between us and God. And the Bible tells us that we are born into that situation. That is the way we come into this world, with rebellious hearts and rebellious spirits. We can't get that sin off of us. We can't get that sin away from us. So God had to send a sin bearer, someone who could bear our sins on the cross. And that's exactly what Jesus did as our righteous substitute. He did for us what we could never do for ourselves. In complete obedience to the Father, living a perfect, sinless life as a sacrifice, he offered himself as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Now, what the gospel says is that if this Savior did this for you, then you owe him your life. If this Savior went to that length in losing his life in order that you might find your life, then you owe him your total allegiance. That nothing else matters and nothing else compares. So biblical peace is this reconciliation with God, being made right with God. Christ indeed brings us peace with God through his work on the cross, but that peace with God puts us in direct conflict with the world. And one of the things you learn about the gospel very quickly is that the gospel is a decisive, divisive gospel. See, there's no neutrality with the gospel. There's no win-win with the gospel. Either we are for Christ or we are against Christ. There is no middle ground. And the scripture tells us here that the gospel demands a radical response, an all-in response, a sold-out response, a surrendered response. So think about it this way. If Jesus truly is the light, we should not expect the darkness to welcome him. In fact, what we should expect is the darkness to do what? To rebel and fight against him. Notice what it says back in chapter 10, same chapter, but verse 16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men. Beware of the darkness, for they will deliver you over to courts and they will flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Jesus says it's not going to be easy. that you will be challenged. You will be persecuted. And I think he's hinting at this in verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring you material prosperity. Don't think that I've come to make life easy for you. In fact, when you give your life to me and you find your new life in Christ, be ready for a fight. Be ready for resistance. I don't know how many of you came to faith in Christ because you thought it would be easy. I don't know if you heard a preacher in the past sometimes say, hopefully not from this pulpit, become a Christian, it's the easiest thing you can do. It is the most challenging, the most difficult, and yet the most rewarding and the most glorious to pursue Christ in this world. And Jesus just wants you to know up front, I haven't come to bring you ease and comfort. I haven't come to bring you political success, peace with enemies. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read a sword, I read an instrument of battle. And this is intriguing when you go and you look at a sword in Scripture. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword, a sword of judgment that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now think about that. Jesus is coming, and he is coming with a sword. We know that a sword is an instrument, a weapon. We know that a sword divides and separates. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. This sword divides and separates believers from unbelievers, true followers from pretenders, those who accept Christ and those who reject Christ. And we know that when the commandment was given in the Old Testament to put a city to the sword, it was a message of judgment. A sword is a weapon of attack. Jesus says, I am bringing a sword. Why would he bring a sword to accomplish our salvation? Folks, because he's going to battle against Satan. He is attacking hell. He is attacking sin and sin's curse. He is attacking Satan and all the powers of darkness. Jesus came to bring us peace, but it was peace that came through the sword of the Lord. That sword that brought us reconciliation with God. When Jesus goes to the cross, he goes to war. When Jesus goes to the cross, he goes to battle. When Jesus goes to the cross, he's tearing down the strongholds of darkness. That's what's happening. And that's what's represented in the elements of the table today that's before you. What we see here is what our Savior went through in order that he might reclaim us as his own, that he might redeem us as those who would be his followers, his worshipers, his servants. And so this sword is really amazing. You can go through Scripture and just read about all the different ways the sword is revealed. But Isaiah 49:2 just jumped off the page to me. This is what it says about the suffering servant. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand, He hid me. Think about that. The piercing, penetrating, dividing words of Jesus Christ. Either you are for me or you are against me, but you cannot choose to remain in the middle. It is a decisive gospel. And how does it work itself out? For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Now, what does that mean? That there is a loyalty to Jesus Christ that supersedes everything else. Even our relationship with family. Let me illustrate this. A couple of weeks ago, one of our church members had family in for Thanksgiving break. And on Sunday morning, they woke up and they said to those children, "We are going to church to worship the Lord today. Would you like to come?" You know what they were doing? They were putting their loyalty to Christ above everything else. That's the kind of example that we need. Just because you have company from out of town and they choose not to go and worship the Lord on the Lord's Day, what should you do? You set them the example. And do you know at Madison Avenue, every week, I know this is happening. I know that there are wives who are coming whose husbands don't come with them. I know there are husbands who come whose wives don't come with them. I know that there are children who come whose parents don't come. And there are parents who come who wish their children were here with them. But the call to follow Jesus demands an ultimate loyalty to Christ, even above loyalty to family. Amen. You know what Jesus is saying here? When you give your life to Christ, not everybody's going to be happy about it. Not even your closest family members. You can relive this over and over again in youth ministry. You take some kids away to youth camp, and they hear the gospel and they respond and they're so excited and they come back and they tell mom and dad. And what do mom and dad do? Just throw the cold water on their son or their daughter. What do you mean you got religion? What do you mean you got saved? What do you mean I'm a sinner? And in that environment, Jesus says, you're going to have to cling to me. Even if mom and dad don't support you. I can remember this clear in my mind. I remember when I told my dad that I was called to preach. You know what his first question was to me? Now, this is a son who told his dad that I was going to be a pre-med major and maybe do physical therapy. Actually, I wanted to be in sports medicine, just like Joe Black was on TV as Maryville won the state championship last night, and Alcoa, but Maryville beat Alcoa this year. So, Carver, there you go. Hope you kept up with that. And I told my dad, I said, "Dad, I am called to preach." You know what the first thing he said to me was? He said, "How are you going to make a living doing that?" That's what my dad said. It was the least thing on my mind. I was just trying to be obedient to God. Now, my dad has come around since then, and he does support me being in the ministry. But there are those moments that we have, even with family, where God is calling you. Are you really saved? Do you really believe? Are you totally surrendered to me, even if it costs you the closest relationship with someone in your family? You know this is happening all over the world, especially in cultures where there is such persecution and people come to faith and they lose their job and their families kick them out. And that's what Jesus is saying. Nothing held back. Nothing more ultimate in loyalty and total allegiance than Jesus Christ. So there's an ultimate loyalty I see there in verse 35. But then he talks about this, verse 37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Not only an ultimate loyalty, but an ultimate love. Is it okay to love your kids? Absolutely. Just don't love them more than you love Jesus. Is it okay to love your husband or wife? Absolutely. Just don't love them more than you love God. That's what he's teaching here. I mean, he even tells us in the Sermon on the Mount earlier that we are to love our enemies. Are we to love our enemies? Absolutely. But are we to love them more than we love Jesus Christ? No. There is an ultimate love. And that love, as great as a love may be for a father, as great as a love may be for a mother, he says, if you love them more than you love me, then you haven't understood the gospel. You haven't understood the supremacy and the greatness and the glory of Jesus Christ. Mom and dad didn't save you. Jesus saved you. And he's the one that deserves our ultimate love and our ultimate worship. And that's challenging, isn't it? Because there are parents that I believe today will worship at the altar of their children. The most important thing about their family is the well-being of their children. And whatever the children want, the children get. And folks, that's a dangerous way to live. Because that becomes an idol. And everything gets filtered in through what the kids want instead of what God wants. So be careful. Be careful that you don't find yourself giving more love, attention, and focus to lesser loves than the greatest love. Jesus. And then lastly, the ultimate surrender. Verse 38. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. This is the ultimate surrender. This is what it means to die to self. The cross as an instrument of death and crucifixion. And for us to see in the pages of Scripture that God says, if you want to find life, you've got to let go of yours. You have to lay your life down in order to receive His. It is the great exchange. His life for your life. And if it's His life for your life, it becomes eternal life. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. I don't know what you were told at the moment of your conversion and of your salvation, but I hope somebody told you that the walk of the cross is a walk of daily dying. That you would die to self every day and live to God. That when you wake up, the instinct is to pick up the cross and follow Jesus. Lord, your cross on my shoulders, following you. For whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Here's what I want us to do. I want us to bow our heads in preparation for the Lord's Supper. We are going to do it a little bit different today. And I can't enter into this without being reminded, as we're thinking about peace, from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, we are healed. Does this table this morning represent symbolically your life? Have you exchanged your life and received the life of Jesus Christ? Only through his punishment on the cross are we able to have this life, this great exchange. So the Lord's Supper, first and foremost, is for believers, for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're a believer, we welcome you to come to the table, because this table represents life. And for a thought, for a meditation, when we baptize someone, that person is saying to God, God, I am all in. And when we take the Lord's Supper, we are saying to God, God, I am still all in. And wouldn't this be a great time for you, as you take the cup and as you take the bread, to just say to God, God, I'm all in. And if you're not able to say that to him today, maybe there needs to be a time of confession and brokenness. Maybe you are not where you need to be with the Lord, but God has spoken to you today. And he's calling you to recommit and rededicate, and afresh and anew, with a new loyalty, with a new love and a new surrender, to rededicate your life to Christ so that you can say, Lord, I'm all in. So Father, use this time of the Lord's Supper to minister to our hearts. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.